Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. It's so easy to just go to church. Churches today have made it incredibly attractive to sit and to listen, to visit and fellowship. But one of God's designs for His church is that we would be the vessels of His grace, the embodiment of His grace in our service to one another. The Bible is clear. We are to use our freedom in Christ to serve one another. Thanks for listening today as we once again challenge ourselves to stop playing church and instead be the church of Jesus Christ. When I was in high school, I worked at the Florence County Road Commission, and we would start every morning about 5:30, meeting together with our boss, and I, along with one other high school student, served as what I felt like were glorified interns, right? I mean, we didn't really have a big purpose there, role to fill, but we were the gophers. You guys know what a gopher is? They go for whatever the boss tells them to get, and we did a lot of work out on the highways, but there were certain weeks where that work wasn't available. And when we were on the highways, I served as a flagger, right? Stop and slow sign with the radio. It was okay. It was good work for a high schooler. But when we were not on the road, there were days where I just didn't know what to do. Maybe you guys know the saying, if you catch somebody who's just looking busy, you say, "Are you working hard?" Oh, yeah. And so this was the case. I remember it was early in the morning. I'm a teenager, so I'm tired. And I'm sitting down, and the boss walks in and says, "Flunker, what you doing?" And I thought I was, you know, in trouble. I wasn't doing anything, which was the trouble. And he said, get over there and start, because I told him I didn't have anything to do. He said, "Organize all of the bolts that we had." We had a whole wall filled with different sized bolts. So that took me forever to do. And I learned real quick that if you don't want the boss to give you menial work, you better look like you're busy. You better look like you're doing something. And so I learned this skill, not to work hard, but to look like I was working hard. There was a bucket outside the door, I can remember. And if you carried that bucket in and set it over on the far side, it looked like you were doing something. And then if you waited a little while and took that bucket back and put it back where it was. I think part of the problem was I didn't really know what my job was. When we were out on the highway, I knew exactly what it was, right? But when it was slow or if it was pouring down rain, if we were in the shop, I didn't really know what it was I was supposed to do. I also feel like the immaturity of high school version me didn't understand that the work I was presenting was a reflection upon the guy who hired me. That makes sense, right? So that's why the boss was really after me, not because I was in trouble, but because I was a reflection of his hire. He was the guy that I sat across the table where he said, "Yeah, we'll take you on for the summer." And if that guy that he hired isn't doing his job, yeah, kind of is a poor reflection on him. I also think that I really failed to see the contribution that I had in the larger scheme of the facility, right? I knew I needed a paycheck. You guys, you know what I'm talking about with that? Like, I was in it for me. I was there because I knew I needed to put gas in my truck and I needed to be busy. And so to get a paycheck every 2 weeks was why I was there. But if you think like that, if you work like that, you will fail to recognize your integral role in the larger system, the larger structure. I think we have the same problem in the modern day church. I think there are many of us who have just not really captured what my job is. I just don't know what my role is. And because you don't know your role, you might find yourself playing the part of a Christian on a Sunday morning thinking this is it. This is not it. Like, gathering for 1 or 2 hours once a week is, let's say, the very edge of the target that we ought to be aiming for, but it certainly isn't the bullseye of what God has in store and in mind for you. I think we also live in a world where it's real easy to take a consumer mindset when it comes to Christianity. I've said this many times. We live in an embarrassment of Christian riches in America. You have hundreds, if not thousands, of Bible study opportunities available to you, to which many people have seen as a sort of substitute from the hard work of actually serving within a congregation or being part of a church family. It's so much easier to stay home, isn't it? It's so much easier to just, I did my little devotional reading and I checked the box that God wanted me to do, and now I can get on with what I need to do. And that has been somehow modeled for you and I in our modern world, so that you can have people who feel a sense of justification to say they come to church to be fed. Now, I want to pause heavy right there, because I hope that's some part of why you're here today. I hope that you, by God's leading, are hungry for God's word, and that you've come here to be fed. But think with me, if we end up with a church that's only ever seeing their purpose as those who come to receive and not to function, to give, and to serve. And so the Bible lays out, without the ability for us to miss it, a clear command to the followers of Jesus Christ that you and I have been tasked with serving one another. And I want you to know that this goes far beyond the regimented or instituted structures that we might come up with in the programs and the designs of an institutional church. Certainly you will find things that you can sign up for on the welcome table. Amen? You with me? Certainly there are clipboards where you can put your name to represent a kind of interaction and fulfillment of the whole expression of God's Spirit within his body. That's true. But the Bible lays out a kind of freedom and spirit-led obedience for how you and I are to serve each other. And so this is going to be the focus of our study today, because if we don't take seriously this teaching and command that we are to serve one another, my fear is you and I might become those who are twiddling our thumbs and sitting with your feet hanging down off the tailgate like me, and just looking busy and never actually serving properly. That's called playing church, and we don't want to do that today. I want to start by just giving us a definition for Christian service. This will be a chance for you to fill this in your notes. I'm characterizing your service to the Lord and in the body of Christ as the gifted delivery of God's grace through the strength and the truth that God supplies through Jesus Christ. So this idea of the gifted delivery is the metaphor that I want you to go with for today in our reading. It'll be the primary metaphor that we're going to try to build out of teaching that we get stemming again from this apostle at Pentecost, Peter, in his first epistle. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me here to 1 Peter, towards the back of your Bible. 1 Peter, we're going to look at two verses out of chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I want us to again just let this metaphor kind of percolate within your heart, that Christian service ought to be seen as a gift, and a gift that is delivered to you and I. Do you guys like getting gifts? You ever open up your mailbox and see one of those colored envelopes? Not the white ones. You know the ones I'm talking about? The blue ones. Those are the good ones. Pink, purple, fuchsia. Help me out with colors. I mean, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? So if you know you've got one of those sitting in there, it didn't come from the power company. If they ever start doing that, we got bigger problems, right? If your bills come in blue envelopes. But no, it is wonderful to receive a gift. And that's how you and I have to start looking at serving one another, because that's very different than high school Ryan used to think of it at the road commission. I got to do something. Fine. Well, we never do that at church, do we? Uh-oh. I gotta wipe down the tables. I gotta shovel the snow. Okay, we gotta fix this. That's a super teenager way of looking at this whole thing, right? There is a maturity that can come to our understanding when we begin to see service within the body as a gifted delivery of God's grace. And so follow along with me here as Peter writes in chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 10 and 11. Peter writes this. Each one. Whew, that's enough for today already, ain't it? Two words. Each one. Did you wiggle your way out of that yet? Don't think you're going to. Here we go. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. All right, to break this down, I want to highlight a few observations for our study this morning. Number one, I want you to know that our gifts are not ours. This does not quite come out in the NIV translation that I read to you this morning. And so if you have a different version, hopefully your Bible might characterize this word a little bit differently. Even though I'm content with the meaning we get across, if you look with me back in verse 10, Peter writes, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. And then the NIV says, faithfully administering. But the word in Greek that's used here is the word steward. As a kind of stewardship. Now, there's part of stewardship that is translated rightly as faithfully administering. The word itself means to manage or to serve as a kind of superintendent or an overseer. But there's also something that I think is missed by just faithfully administering. Because a steward takes care of something that does not belong them. A steward is somebody who cares for something that actually belongs to somebody else. And in this vein, as we begin with this main observation, I'm reminded of the parable of the talents. Do you guys remember that story that Jesus tells? The manager here gives out 5 to 1, 2 to another, 1 to the last. And that these talents had an expectation by which when the master returns, he wants to see them used how? Well or poorly? He wants to see them used well. Because you were supposed to take care of them that I entrusted them to you. When we have this perspective, that your gift of the Holy Spirit identifying within you a particular way that you can serve within his body, when you understand that as something he has entrusted to you, this then makes us faithful administrators and not those who are self-seeking for glory. Our gifts, they become tools that are assigned by God, not a kind of trophy of our own ability. You and I will also then see the refinement of those gifts, to practice them, to use them for the caretaking and for the protection and for the respect of the master, that will be motivated by you and I because God is going to return and hold us accountable for these gifts. When Emily and I served as missionaries, we had one missionary family who was leaving the island for a couple months at a time. And she has the greenest thumb. She could grow anything, and she had beautiful flowers. And so she asked that these beautiful flowers would be taken care of because she wasn't going to be there to take care of them. And so our house got decorated with these beautiful flowers. And I killed them all. No. Actually, I think maybe they went dormant. I don't recall, but it didn't go well. But I remember trying. I remember trying. Do you know why I wanted to take care of them? Because they didn't belong to who? They didn't belong to me. I was a caretaker over them. So my attempt to prune and to water them, even though I did it probably wrong, it was done in effort such that I would be handing them back to the owner someday. Imagine with me if we thought of our gifts the same way. That your gift, first of all, it's not for you. It doesn't even belong to you. It's been offered to you such that you will steward it well. And so this, hopefully for you and I, changes within our hearts the desire for us to refine them and, like the parable of the talents, multiply them for the sake of the one who gave them to us. Number two, our gifts are ingots of God's grace. If you look with me in the text again, it says in verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering or stewarding God's grace. That's significant. I tend to think of God's grace primarily in the reception of salvation, in that I haven't earned salvation, that God saves me graciously. And that, by the way, for the most part in my life, tends to be where I categorize grace. I really have not spent enough time thinking of the gifts that I have received to serve him as examples of grace. And I'm calling them ingots here because an ingot is the drawn together example of something that you can now see. And that's what service really is. When you serve each other, that act of service is a visible expression of the invisible grace of God. You are bringing this amazing spiritual blessing that exists in the heavenlies. It's true, it's real, but it's invisible. How do I really get my arms around God's grace? How do I really ever get to see God's grace? And this is an amazing truth that Peter builds out for us, that we are to be stewarding the gift because the gift is the expression, it's the visible evidence of God's grace in our lives. When I was a kid, I'd stand out in the, depending on what time of year it was in the UP, for the bus in the morning, and when it was cold, you could go, and anyone do this when you were a kid? And you would see your breath. I thought that was the coolest thing. I was like a dragon as a third grader. Imagine my parents looking out the window, seeing their kid puffing out there. It was the coolest thing. I mean, you could pretend like you were smoking, but you shouldn't do that. But, you know, here's the deal. You can't see your breath. Can't see it, right? Nope, can't see it. Can smell it, but can't see it, right? However, there in that cold mornings, those particles of vapor would condense into a cloud that you could then see. And it was the coolest thing ever as a kid. Listen, God's grace for you and I, it is invisible. It's there. And it is life-giving like your breath is life-giving. How do we ever see it? How do we encounter it? What's the evidence of it? This is amazing. To be gifted by the Spirit of God in service to one another is the visible evidence of God's grace. I want you to see this in Ephesians 4. Paul lists out four of his gifts, God's gifts to his people for the equipping of the church. Before he lists them, he says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So those gifts that are given to us are gifts of God's grace. All right, thirdly, our gifts are not all gifts. I think that we know this intuitively. Sometimes it fails in application for us. So once more in verse 10 at the very end, stewarding God's grace in its various forms. Essentially what this means for you and I is that your gift is not the full expression of God's Spirit, which means we essentially need one another. We need each other. No one person has all of the gifts of God. One has this, another has a different one, that together, as they work in harmony and communion, we have a larger expression than any one of the single parts could ever create on their own. And so the varied expression of God's grace is for Peter the part of his teaching that will have us to see we can't do it alone. This is what he writes in the book of Romans, speaking as well in another list of gifts. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others. So your gift is not the gift. You only have one expression of God's Spirit. This means that we essentially need one another. As you would, and I would encounter, there's really three of the clearest expressions in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has a bunch of lists of gifts. Romans chapter 12 has a bunch of lists of gifts. And Ephesians 4 has a list of gifts. That if you were to compare those, they're not all the same. Kind of interesting to me. You would think if there was a kind of strict inventory of gifts that you had to choose from, they would all match up, but they don't. And what that teaches us is that God is not trying to present to you, hey, you have to fit in this particular category in order for this to be a gift of the Spirit, but rather he's showing us what the Spirit looks like in his giftedness depending upon the context in which it's found. Your gifts are not all that there are. I think at the if you watch a movie, don't matter the movie, you'll have a main actor or actress, right? And then you have some supporting cast, right? And that's it. When you think of that movie, those are the characters that you think of until you get to the end of the movie. And what do you have at the end of the movie that goes on and on and on? You have this list of names of everybody who was working behind the scenes. And they all have these different titles attached to them, these different functions and jobs, so that the one thing could be presented. I want you to know, I think that's what the church is supposed to be like. That your name is on the credit list somewhere. And that it's not all about being the main actor. Now, there's a great passage in 1 Corinthians 12 we could look at. I think you understand the point, at least from this passage, right? Peter here is at least teaching the church that God's grace needs to be stewarded in its various forms. Number four, our gifts are revealed. That means this is where you see them best, in personal inability. Now that might sound strange to you. You mean you see the gift mostly where I am bad at it? Essentially, yes, that's the idea. You can see this fleshed out by Peter in what he says in verse 11. Notice the instruction. He says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of who? God's words, not your words. Not the rhetoric you were trained at in college. Not the opinions that you think are so important. No, your words are not to come from you if this is going to be an administration or a stewarding of God's gift. They come from God. Let's continue on. He says, then if anybody serves, he should do it with the strength of who? The strength of God. Oh, man, I'll tell you what, you guys. This is one for us to just sit in for a while and think through. I can't tell you how many times my own expression of response to serve in the church becomes predicated on whether or not I think I can do it. You with me on that? You remember Phil's announcement today? Who can run a lawnmower? Listen, show him. All right? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if I feel like, I don't know if I have time. Like, whatever it is, I begin to evaluate my own ability to do those things as the prerequisite so if God is calling me to do it. That's not what Peter says. If you're going to speak, God gives you the words. You speak his words. If you're going to serve with your hands, you do it with his strength, not your own. Just a few passages to help us to see this in concert with the rest of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Down to verse 11. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit. He distributes them to each one as he determines. God's the one who decides who gets what. You got the same thing again in Ephesians 4 that we read. Grace has been given how? As Christ apportioned it. He is the giver. He is the source of strength. I love this passage in 2 Corinthians. Paul is wrestling with a thorn in his flesh. Maybe you're familiar with the passage. He sees this as a kind of public black eye, if it were, a handicap, if it were, that those who are being led astray are attacked in temptation to devalue Paul's words, because Paul has this thorn in his flesh. And you got these other guys who are leading the church in Corinth astray, and they are some slick talkers, y'all. Like, they really are good at communicating. They sound right and starting to lead people astray. So Paul here is thinking, listen, I'm going to be able to be more effective in ministry if God would just get rid of this dang thorn in my flesh. So he prays to God three times. Here's the response. This is God's response to Paul. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul's response then, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, or about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so this is a big one for us. Again, something that we probably just sit in for a while, allowing a recalibration of what it means to serve within the body of Christ, that we are not conditioned as a prerequisite that you have to be good at this thing. Now, that being said, there is something to a kind of effort and integrity and aim towards excellence. Like, what we don't want to encourage you to do is serve by shooting from the hip. You guys get what I'm saying on this? We don't want to be sloppy in service. I had a verse up here from Colossians I took out. It's Paul speaking to those who are serving masters, and he says, work as though God's eye were on you. Not that you're working for men, but that you're working for God. So whatever you do, he says, do it the best you can. Do it with all your heart. And so we just want to make sure we're in the right tension for that. On the one hand, serving God means it's about his ability, not my ability. On the other hand, serving God means, and I work hard to do it as best as I can. Give me an amen if you're with me on that one.
Amen.
Okay. All right, number five. Your gifts and mine, they will fall into two categories. What you say and what you do. If you look with me into the text, you will see in verse 11 that the first one is speaking and the second one is serving. Here at Grace, for years, we have characterized this as the appeal to you as the congregant to be involved in one of two ministries, either helping hands or helping hearts. The Helping Hearts ministry is a speaking ministry. It's for encouragement. The Helping Hands ministry is a works-based type of ministry. This is where that comes from. Like, why would we characterize Christian service within our church in Segola under those two categories? This is why, right here. Because Peter seems to be able to divide up all service into one or two of these categories. Now, I want to encourage you that a good starting point in your life is this idea of either or. You should sign up for one or the other. Now, it doesn't have to be official within our church, but you should be serving either with encouragement in what you speak and say, or in a physical, tangible way with your hands. You should be. And that for you at the beginning stage, like here at the start line, let me choose one or the other. Let me tell you though, that's not where you should land. Do you know where you should land? The center of the bullseye on this one? Both. This is, all of us have the gift of God's grace. And all of us have the ability in some fashion to both serve with our hands and serve with our lips. Now, I understand that can be, there's quite a spectrum on that. My point is that you and I don't just grow comfortable thinking that it's one or the other, but that we're constantly looking for a unified expression within our service. Think of it this way. Imagine that your spouse only ever said, "I love you. I love you. I just love you." But they never do anything. Or imagine your spouse is constantly doing stuff for you. Doing this, I did the dishes, I did took the trash, I did it. But they never say, "I love you." Wouldn't you want both? Wouldn't you want there to be a continuity between your words and your works? And I want to offer to you that I think that's the same thing that God is aiming for in our lives within his family. That we do have these two categories. God will gift us so that we will use his words in what we say, and that we will use his strength in what we do. But essentially for you and I, those will be the two categories for us to think through. Number six, our gifts aren't for us. They are for the glory of God. This is, frankly, unmissable at the end of verse 11. So that, look with me in the middle of the verse, so that in all things God may be praised. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, I skipped over a little clause in there, because this is the part that I think is really interesting for you and I. That it says God would be praised through, did you catch it? Through Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. Time out, Pete. I thought I was doing the serving. I thought you're calling me to do the speaking here. Isn't God going to be praised through my service? Whoa, that's not what it says. And so this, for you and I, is central to our obedience to make sure we get this right. That your work in these categories, when you serve one another in the faith, that you must understand that service comes through Jesus. It comes through your Savior. Jesus is the one that has enabled you and I to be the ingot or the expression of God's visible grace in our life. And I feel like sometimes that's easy to miss as well. This is the problem I have when it comes to serving, and I give a big heavy sigh and I'm like, all right, fine, another chore. Because somehow I have relied back on my own strength, my own time, my own sacrifice, and I have forgot that I am to function within the strength that comes from Jesus. And so the gifts are not for you and I. The way God's Spirit has enabled you to serve one another is for the glory of God through Jesus. Now, okay, I feel like I'm preaching up here a little bit, repeating myself. I want you guys to have a picture of this. Thankfully, Jesus gives us a picture of this. This is John chapter 15. This is the bread and butter of the gospel message. I'm going to read a little bit starting in verse 1. Verse 5 is the main one I want you to focus on, though. Here's what John says. Records for Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." Here's the part, main part, right? "Apart from me, you can do..." What? Amazing. This is amazing that Jesus is teaching us this. That we are to be connected. The life-giving force for service within the body of Christ is not your time or checkbook or ability. It's Jesus himself. He is your source of strength. Apart from him, what can you do? That was a little soft, y'all. All right. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, you can do nothing. Let's try that one. Yeah. It's good to hear, ain't it? You know what I'm saying? Like, we need to, like, remind ourselves of this. You can do nothing. You're going to do poorly. You're going to cause harm unless you are functioning through the life of the vine. And so what that means for you and I, as we're going to take evaluation over these gifts, is that the gifts are not for you and I. They are for the glory of God. So let me offer to you three conclusions for us this morning in our study, seeking to answer the question, all right, Pastor, why should we serve one another then? Here you go. Number one, because service is the stewardship of the gifted. Service is the stewardship of the gifted. I'd love to think that somewhere in eternity, in the heart and mind of God, he had you planned for today. For this moment right here, 2026, Segola. Like, he just knew you're going to be right here and I'm going to give you the gift of, I don't know, I think of God with like this salt shaker of gifts, right? He's just sprinkling a little bit on each of you, right? You get hospitality and you're going to get music and you're going to get construction ability and you're going to get encouragement, right? And so this is God in his eternal foreknowledge for his purpose, giving you a function within the body of Christ. Do you ever see, it's kind of a trope within movies, this has never happened to me in the real world, but if you're on an airplane and there's a medical emergency, sometimes the stewardess will ask, is there a doctor on board? Now imagine you're a doctor and you're just got your headphones on. Are you kidding me? Like, here's the need. Like, you are gifted at this thing. We need you to serve over here. I don't know. Am I going to get paid for this? Like, how long is it going to take? Listen, why should you serve in the church? Because you've been gifted. God's Spirit has gifted you. And this to be an undeserved present that he has delivered to you because of Jesus Christ. Here's how it works. Jesus dies on the cross because of your sin and because of mine. And God, from God, is not remaining in the grave, but he's raised on the third day to life, so that his life is now the life that you and I intersect with. His life becomes the source of our life to glorify God in a way that we could never do before Jesus. You have been gifted. This ain't the first time you heard this, right? Surprise, right? You've been gifted. And now that you've been gifted, what should you do with that gift? Steward it well. Faithful administration. Think with me again, the parable of talents. That, remember that last dude that was like, I know who you are, tough, hard-lined master. You reap where you have not sown. You take from that which you have not worked at. So, you know what I did with the gift you gave me? I dug a hole. I threw it in the ground. Here, take what's yours. That's the story that Jesus gives. I got to tell you, unless you are taking the gift that God's given you and then bringing it back to be used for his glory, you're kind of like that third dude. Here it is. I ain't done nothing with it. I don't know. Take it back then. It's yours anyways. No, that's poor stewardship. You have been gifted. All right, why should we serve one another? Number two, because service is our expression of God's grace. This is essentially repeating what I was saying before. How do we see the invisible blessings of God? God has chosen to make them visible through you. I was watching the fellowship this morning, and I saw two of you this morning just give a hug in the back of the church. And now, frankly, about 60 of you all did that at some point, right? But there were two of you in particular that I saw, and I was just like, that's awesome. That's God's grace. Because I know that there is a lot of opportunity in this church for division and misunderstanding and judgment and bitterness. Y'all sinners, you with me today? You know what I'm saying? Right? There's a lot of opportunity for that. That is this world. You are not of this world anymore. So to be called as a citizen of heaven, you and I have got to learn how to experience God's grace. And God's like, I can't wait to tell you how I want you to do it. You are going to be my vessel. You're going to be the funnel through which, the conduit, through which God's people experience his grace. That's service. That's what it is. It's not thoughts and well wishes. It's not a Facebook prayer hand. That's not it, right? It's actually serving one another by what you say and what you do. This is what Paul writes to the church in Galatia. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly and in love." And so I want you to know that you should serve one another because service is the expression of God's grace. And finally, why should you serve one another? Well, because service is for you the branch that is going to grow into the fruit of worship. When you steward the gift of God in your life, whether that's a kind of hospitality or encouragement or administration or teaching or patience or technology or plumbing or construction or baking, whatever that is in your life, when you steward it well, you will be glorifying the giver of that gift. You honor the giver by using the gift in the way in which it blesses others. At our house, we have a gazebo in our backyard, and there's this vine that I've been trying to grow up across the post. And you know, in May and April, it just looks like a stick, like a dead stick. Right? But in June, do you know what comes out on every one of those buds? Beautiful leaves. Sometimes you'll see these vines with these beautiful colored flowers. Right? And I enjoy those leaves. I don't enjoy the stick. You with me? Like, the branch don't really matter to me, right? It's what comes from the branch that blesses me. I think this is exactly what you and I have offered in the gospel. Jesus is the root of the vine. And you, when you serve others, are like that branch that begins to bud. Your service then turns into this beautiful expression that blesses God and is for you a unique expression within your relationship to glorify God. You and I have to remember, your gifts are not for you. They're given for you in your relationship with God. I had a friend of mine this past week ask the question about how does God give rewards and crowns? And I want you to know, it's kind of a confusing subject. We need an entire series on it to really unpack it properly. The short answer is this. God has gifted you in such a way that there will come a day of rewards in heaven so that your service and obedience to be his hands and his feet will be a unique contribution that you will have with Jesus. You will in eternity be able to worship God in a way that the person sitting next to you won't have because your gifts are different from one another. It is a unique expression, a kind of reward for eternity where you will credit Jesus as the source and the life and the power and those words of that gift. And so that's why you should serve each other. Because you are delivering grace. Like, Joe, you're a UPS delivery guy, right? Like, are people happy to get their packages? That's right. Like, you, best guy ever. You see a UPS guy coming, you know, I'm going to get what's coming. Unless it's late. That's right. Yeah, they got a problem there. You and I have to begin to look at our gifts to serve each other that way. I think it's a real teenage type of immature attitude, adolescent attitude, like, oh, you mean I got to do this? Oh, you mean I got to sign up to do show and tell? Oh, you mean I got to, it's our turn to do it. Yeah, okay, listen, that's going to be there. I know it's there because it's there in my life, you guys, okay? That is where we need to grow up from that. If you stay like that, you're going to do your little Sunday duty, and essentially it might just be playing church. It might be totally devoid of love in how you serve one another. And so we need to fix that. I want to offer you three ways to try to obey this for this week in your life. It starts with answering this question. What is your gift? If you don't know what your spiritual gift even is, you might be like me at the Florence County Road Commission. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I guess just show up and get my paycheck. I don't know. Tell me what it is I'm supposed to do and I'll do it. And so we need to begin here. So I'm going to make this one your homework assignment. Ready? No, no one's ready? All right, here's your homework assignment. When you drive home today with your spouse or with your children, or if you are not married, you find someone to do this week. And I want you to ask them the question, what do you think my spiritual gift is? Unfortunately, our modern church is quite, it's not really divided. It's very different convictions over the issue of spiritual gifts. There are such things as tests that you can take called spiritual gift inventories. Those tend to trend towards whatever it is you want to do, not really the thing that maybe you're supposed to do, right? So here's the better example. Find someone who you trust, someone who is essentially growing in the faith, and ask them this question. What do you think my spiritual gift is? And as you do that, I want to give just a little bit of instruction on a boundary, because what we want to avoid doing is a confusion of a natural talent or a natural ability as though it's a spiritual gift. Those are not the same things. Now, they can overlap, and so let me give you some criteria here to help you think about it. Your spiritual gift will be able to answer the question, does it build others up in Christ? Right? If you're good at softball, that's my spiritual gift, bro. Put me on the team. Not a spiritual gift, right? This needs to be used to build others up in Christ. This is really important. Is it exercised in your life with a dependency on God? If you can do whatever the serving is, like, man, I can bake some cupcakes like you ain't never seen, right? I don't need God's help at all with that. Let me tell you, if that was me, I totally need help, right? But maybe for you, this is not a thing that you need God in your life. Not a spiritual gift then. If you're just naturally gifted at this, and God is not an ingredient in its function, it's not a spiritual gift. You are only operating out of personal ability, not, as we saw earlier, inability, where you are weak in this area such that God's power will be manifest in your life. Does it aim for God's glory or does it put you on display? That'll be a distinguishing feature, whether it's natural or supernatural. Is there spiritual fruit that comes from it? Do other believers recognize it as useful in the body? And here's the most important of all, is it marked by love? I could take another 20 minutes to talk about that, but I think y'all get it, right? Everybody understands? You can speak with the tongue of men and angels, but if you ain't got love, guess what you are? Making noise. That's it. You're like a gong, a cymbal. You're just making noise, right? You can give all that you have and even give your body over to be burned in the flames, but if you don't have love, you wasted it all. Okay, so just make sure that as you're thinking through this homework assignment that you know, okay, some of these are going to be the boundaries around it. Let me give you some examples. Let's say that naturally you are somebody who communicates well. You're a good communicator that's dealing with your employment or your career work. It's not hard for you. When you bring this natural talent before the Lord to be used by him, the Spirit can use it to strengthen the church. The Spirit can use it to clarify truth, to comfort believers, to convict hearts, to build others up in the church. Guess what this natural ability has become? It's become a supernatural ability. It's now a spiritual gift. How about somebody who's really good at administration or organization, right? Maybe this is kind of your function within your job or career. Well, inside of the church, when you bring this before Jesus, it becomes a Spirit-empowered ministry of administration or of service or of leadership. Right? It's now a spiritual gift. Or maybe you're musically trained, right? Music just comes to you since you were young. It's no problem at all. Well, when you bring that to Jesus to be used by him, then your musical ability can be used for truth as a funnel for encouragement and worship and the glory of God. It now is used as a spiritual gift. So does everybody understand we have overlap between these? If you can't get this, I don't know where else to start though. You're going to be like me, wasting your time playing church. So all of us have to get a better understanding of what is your gift. Paul writes this in Romans 12. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, that just means speaking God's words. I don't want to preach on this right now, but it doesn't mean like telling the future. Then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, you get the point? Like, do I need to go through the whole thing? Like, you see it? It's like, find out what your gift is, and then what? Get after it. Like, get busy doing it. So that's number one. Number two, daily present your gift back to God as a conduit of His grace, as a funnel of how grace has become visible in our world. When should you do this? Daily. I give the leadership credit at the Road Commission, right? Every morning, 6 a.m., we would have this big, we'd have a big meeting, right? And apart from the lowly interns, like me and Rebecca, everybody who had a truck or had a job, they knew this is where I'm going today. This is what I'm responsible for today. This is what I need to do today. Listen, it might seem obvious or it might seem trite to you. I want you to know how critical this is. Don't start your day without going to the meeting with the boss, first of all. The one who's in charge. Your king, your lord, your master. And say, Lord, you have given me this day. And you've gifted me in ways that I don't even know how you want to use yet. But I want to bring myself to you. Please show me and teach me and reveal to me how I can be a conduit of your grace. Every day we need to do this. Honestly, church, if you guys did this one thing, I can't tell you what a difference it will mean not only in your life, but in the health of our church as well. Start your day daily presenting your gift back to Him. And then lastly, you need to start giving Jesus the credit for the gift of your service. Originally, when I was putting this together, I thought, what's my third application? I should probably just tell them all, hey, start serving one another. But then I was like, well, they actually already do that in Segola quite a bit. True? What do you think? Is it true? I got to tell you, I've been in part of a lot of churches, right? There is a lot of service going on in Segola. Look at our bulletin. Look at the announcements. Look on the calendar. There's a lot of opportunity here to serve. And so I don't want to tell you to just serve, because it may be the case that if I did that, you're just doing it because I said it. And then you're going to stop doing it as soon as it's not convenient or it shows up anymore. And so that's not what I think you need to do. Instead, here's what I think you need to do. We need to get better at connecting our service to one another as a kind of gift that God's given us. I'm going to take the pledge to do that. This is where I need to work better at. I need to make sure that when I have opportunity to help and to serve, whether that's the giving of my time or my talent, that I don't see this as something that's stealing away or taking away from something else that I had planned. I need to grow up a little bit more and see it as a gift of God, so that when I do serve, I credit Him as the giver of the gift. Now, last thing I want to say on this, second to last thing I want to say. What I don't mean for you to do is if you serve somebody and then they come to you and they're like, Lois, thank you so much for giving me whatever. What do you give me? Like soup. Thank you, soup. Thank you, Lois, for giving me soup. And then Lois is like, oh, don't thank me. No credit to me. Thank Jesus. Now, don't do that, you guys. Say thank you. Say thank you, right? It's totally cool, okay, to receive honor, to receive credit, and to say thank you. Just be careful what's going on in your heart. That's where I want you to be careful. Make sure that this is not an esteem of yourself, but that we get very good, like a habit, very quickly at saying, thank you, God, for letting me be the conduit of your grace. These are the last two passages I want to show you. In Galatians 2, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Who gets the credit here? Jesus gets the credit. This in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's talking about his work. He says, by God's grace, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, watch this. I worked harder than any of them, right? Sounds like a little bit of a credit. I want you to know that's the refinement of the gift. He's trying to do his best, but look what he does in his heart immediately. Yet not I, It wasn't me. The credit is not to me. It's to Christ. It's the grace that has come through Jesus Christ who is with me. So number one, find out what your gift is. Number two, every day, go back to the boss and ask him, how do you want me to use this gift today? And then number three, as you serve, because I know you are, let's grow up and get better at giving Jesus the credit for it. Amen. All right, let's pray together this morning.